We celebrated Mother's Day this morning, didn't we, with Heather? Mother's Day started off as a Christian festival known as Mothering Sunday. And the date changes. I don't know if you knew this. The date changes because it's always a fourth Sunday in Lent. But, you know, Lent is a 40-day fast before Easter to commemorate the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness being tempted. So we've just read that, and I just wanted to reflect on the subject of temptation, and by drawing some thoughts from Hebrews 4:14-16. I'm using Luke because that's an example that we can learn from in how we cope with temptation. But Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Well, we'll consider those what those verses say about Jesus under three separate headings. Firstly, he was tempted. Secondly, he was sinless. And thirdly, he can empathize with us. So let's just think a little bit about the fact that he was tempted, and that's why I wanted us to read the passage that Mike just read for us. Now, when you read that passage, you can hardly miss the fact that the Holy Spirit is clearly extremely important. Just before Jesus heads off into the wilderness, he has been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit has descended on him, and his Father has affirmed his love for and pleasure in Jesus. Then the Spirit immediately leads Jesus into the wilderness, showing that this is not a random occurrence. Something quite significant is happening. Now, if you have an NIV in front of you, you will see a footnote there that the word translated tempted, which is translated tempted in most versions, the NIV puts a footnote to say that it can also be translated in a more positive way as the word tested. Now, I think that's important because although the devil is clearly tempting Christ, as the Spirit has led him there, there's clearly some testing of his obedience to his mission and his trust in the Father. The devil might think that he's in control of what's going on, but I think we can be pretty sure that the Father is at work behind the scenes. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Both Moses and Elijah are recorded as having 40-day fasts in the wilderness. And the parallelisms with that, and also with the Israelites' 40 years in the desert, are pretty obvious, aren't they? And it becomes very apparent when we look at the first scripture that Jesus quotes, which we'll get to in a minute, it becomes very apparent how these things sit together. The difference is that Jesus succeeded, whereas Israel failed, and the two work together. Well, in this story of Jesus in the wilderness, we get three examples of him being tested and how he coped with it. And it's important to bear in mind that Jesus was tested throughout the entire 40 days. We've got these three examples, but it was 40 days of being tested in the desert. And what we get in these three examples is just a sample of what was happening. They must therefore be quite important in what we're being taught from that passage. So just to reflect on them briefly. If you are the Son of God, says the devil twice. If you are the Son of God. Well, I think we can be pretty sure that Jesus knew exactly who he was, given that he was full of the Spirit and had just come from his baptism, where the Father had announced that Jesus was his beloved Son. But how much did the devil know about him? I think that's an open question. The devil is a fallen angel, and he's not omniscient. Tempting Jesus to do a miracle sounds like he wants Jesus to prove to him who he is. Now, tempting Jesus to do a miracle sounded to me a little bit like Herod. Herod, when Jesus was arrested, Herod hoped to see him perform a miracle. And then in preparing this, I was reminded of my first date with Chris. My first date with Chris involved going to see Jesus Christ Superstar at the Cambridge Theatre in London. This was on the 22nd of November, 1974. I remember it very well. But I don't know what you thought of Jesus Christ Superstar, but the Herod song, now if you know this, you'll be humming it all evening. All right, you'll get an earworm. But he said, "So you are the Christ, the great Jesus Christ. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." Remember that? He wanted a miracle to prove who Jesus was. And that's what the devil seems to be doing here. But he's tempting Jesus to abuse his authority as God's son to satisfy Jesus' own personal needs. He was very hungry. It's important to remember that when you're tempted, this will often be harder to handle when you're hungry, or when you're angry, or when you're miserable, or when you're just tired. Things get harder, don't they? But Jesus rebuffs the devil on all three of these occasions with two quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and one quote from Deuteronomy 8. The first quote from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 is particularly revealing and shines a real light on this whole event. Here it is with a little bit of context. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Matthew adds that last bit in his gospel to what Jesus said to the devil. Do you see that? The parallel with the time in the wilderness for the Israelites. They were humbled, they were hungry. God fed them and taught them that you don't live on bread alone, but on everywhere that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And this is what Jesus brings to the devil. So the devil's attempt to get Jesus to worship him, which happens in Luke's account next, for all the kingdoms of the world, he says he owns them all, that contains a lie. The devil is the master liar. His ownership of the kingdoms was only within the limits set by our sovereign God. And then trying to get Jesus to behave like some sort of superhero and jump off the temple in front of, no doubt, a temple full of worshippers, was showing that the devil completely misinterpreted scripture. He quotes Psalm 91. And I'm sure the irony of the devil quoting scripture to the one who wrote it and misinterpreting it is not lost on you. But Jesus rejects these temptations with quotes from scripture, and finally the devil gives up. Although the danger isn't over, the devil never appears again in person in Luke's gospel, but of course his involvement in Jesus' betrayal to the Jewish authorities is clear when he enters into Judas in chapter 22. So that's Jesus being tempted. Just a quick look at those verses. The second thing I want to raise from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16 is that Jesus is sinless. Now, I think for most of us here, this will be obvious. We know this. Hebrews 4:15, "We have one being a high priest, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." That the Messiah as a suffering servant would be and needed to be sinless was predicted by Isaiah in chapter 53. His sinlessness was witnessed by his disciples. It was revealed to Pilate when Pilate could find nothing to convict Jesus of. And it was confirmed by the death and resurrection of the spotless Lamb of God. He was sinless. And as an eyewitness to everything that happened to Jesus, Peter is able to say this in his first epistle. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's the great exchange right there, isn't it? Because Jesus was the sinless Son of God who was able to bear our sin so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. So Jesus was tempted, Jesus was sinless, and Jesus can empathize. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Our sinless high priest was tempted in every way just as we are, but never gave in, and can empathize with our weaknesses because he knows what it's like. But there's an objection to this idea that Jesus can sympathize with us having been sinless, and it goes something like this. If Jesus never sinned, then he doesn't know what temptation is like. He lived a sheltered life and is out of touch with how strong temptation can be. Now, 75 years ago, and here comes the almost inevitable quote from C.S. Lewis from me. C.S. Lewis was pondering this very question, and I can't put it any better than this. He says this in Mere Christianity. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it. This was written in the war, remember. Not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Did you notice that bit? A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. But it's worth asking, isn't it? What about a day later? What about 40 days later? Jesus resisted. How must that have been? However, Jesus knew the full force of temptation, not just for 40 days, but for his whole lifetime. He never gave in. Never. So what about when he was a small boy and he was tempted to lie to his parents? What about as a teenager with the temptations of youth? What about the temptation to lust when Mary wiped his feet with her hair? Or to pride as so many people hung on his every word. But he never gave in. But we see the full force of temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he collapses on the ground with sweat like blood and begs his Father to stop the unimaginable suffering he knew was coming. But bowing to his Father's will, he didn't give in. But did it stop there? I wonder. Was he tempted to call for those 12 legions of angels that he had told the crowd earlier that were he to ask, the Father would give him? When the chief priest demanded to know if he was the Messiah, was he tempted to lie? After all, telling the truth would lead to the suffering of the cross and the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders. But he didn't. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that no one in all of history has ever known the full force of temptation like Jesus did. So yes, he can empathize. And surely this should give us the motivation that we need to seek to be like Jesus and to resist temptation like he did. But let me ask you, how are you getting on resisting temptation? How's it going? If we're becoming more Christ-like as we grow in our faith, then surely we should be able to look back a year, 5 years, 15 years, however long you've been a Christian, and say, yes, as hard as it is, however stuttering the progress, by God's grace, I'm coping better than I was. Now, I don't underestimate just how difficult this can be. Our adversary is wily and clever, and we have to be on our guard. Even the most mature of Christians can find themselves crumbling before the most severe temptations. I well remember a conversation with a Christian of many years standing whose marriage wasn't going well, and he was pondering striking up a relationship with another woman. Thank God it worked out well in the end. But it can be really difficult and severe. Maybe you're struggling and you don't know how to cope. Well, I want to encourage you. Firstly, we all believe in God's promises, don't we? So I want to give you three promises to really help. Firstly, in Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In the atonement, Christ disposed of sin's power. You are no longer a slave to sin. Praise God. In the new life you've received through all that Christ has done for you, you are now free to decide not to sin. Sin has lost its power. Secondly, and I think we all know this really well, but have you really appropriated this and trusted it and believed it for yourself? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. If Christ has freed you from the power of sin and you have been liberated into new life in him, if you sin, you can never say, it was too much, I couldn't help it. There will always be a way out. This is an unconditional promise. And thirdly, submit yourselves then to God, says James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus resisted the devil, didn't he? And the devil left. When temptation feels like it's consuming your soul and you can't find a way out, keep trying because it will eventually stop. The devil is a coward. He may seem like a roaring lion, but he can't consume you. He will eventually flee. That is an absolute guarantee. So those are the promises. You've been freed from the power of sin. There will always be a way out. And if you resist the devil, he will flee. Well, let me just get practical about this. You have been freed from sin, but how do we do it? How do we do it? What can we learn from how Jesus resisted temptation? Because after all, he models life for us. How do we follow what he did? Well, there are two obvious things, aren't there, from the Luke passage, the Spirit and the Word. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't grieve him, says Paul. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Don't grieve the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. He finished his temptation and went to Galilee full of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit and don't grieve him. Secondly, soak yourself in the Word of God. Jesus did. Read it, study it, memorize it, use it. After all, Paul's description of the armor of God in Ephesians, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When you're tempted to be angry, remember Jesus said, love your enemy and forgive them. When you're tempted to pride, remember that Scripture says to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. When you're tempted to lust or to sexual sin, remember that the Word says you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore honour God with your body. Fight with the sword of the Spirit. And then do something positive. When the devil asked Jesus to worship him, Jesus replied, no, worship God. He put in something positive to do. Don't leave a void when you're tempted to just not do something. Fill it with something good. Are you tempted to watch or read something you know that you shouldn't? Then actively decide to watch or read something that's wholesome, that's encouraging, and that's good. If you're tempted to think badly of someone, think of the good things about them and focus on that. You can do it. Remember, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So keep in step with the Spirit, read, study, and use God's word, fill your time with good things, and then soak it all in prayer. Talk to God, and if you sin, confess it to God immediately. Don't wallow. But it's difficult, isn't it? Do you feel weak? I know that I do sometimes. And we all fall from time to time, don't we? We've been freed from sin's power, but we won't be free of sin's presence until Christ comes or calls. And that's why verse 16 of Hebrews 4 is so very important. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus didn't sin, but he knew the full force of temptation, so he can empathize, so we can run to him for mercy. We don't deserve it, do we? That's why it's all of grace. We all need help, and it's there for us. In our weakness, when we stumble and fall, there is grace aplenty. And we need really to stop condemning ourselves and meditating on how miserable and pathetic we are. We need to get outside of ourselves to Jesus in confession and repentance, our great high priest who has already dealt with it all. Accept the mercy and the grace that he has secured for you through his sinless life, his selfless death, and his triumphant resurrection. So be encouraged. Fight on against all that the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at you. He knows. He understands. He empathizes. Are you becoming more Christ-like? Slowly but surely. Well, as verse 14 says, hold on firmly to the faith we profess. And remember this. As John 1 John 3:2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So I hope that encourages you to fight on and triumph over temptation in the way that Jesus did. Shall we just have a word of prayer? Mm-hmm. Lord God, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that the Lord Jesus showed us how to live. We thank you for the example that he gave us. We thank you for his perfection, for his sinlessness, for his death and his resurrection, and for the mercy and grace that we can find in him. Lord, encourage us, I pray, strengthen us. Would you be with us as we seek to honor you and to live for you in a world that's quite dark and sinful? Keep us, Lord, trusting and using your word and trusting your Spirit and knowing your power and your strength as we seek to live for you and for your glory. And we ask this in your name. Amen.